You? Hi. My name's Chris Reed, and I'm one of the elders here. And then a side job is I'm actually a middle school principal, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders every day the last 17 years, and I'm standing here by the grace of God. And if you ask Teresa, I think I'm still like semi-sane, but you'll decide by the end of this message if I'm sane. I actually love my job, if that doesn't sound strange to you. But I was thinking, it's been 2.5 years since I took the opportunity to teach. I was right before the fire, and I remember it was up in, when I preached up in Paradise, it was at Billy Park at this beautiful gazebo, and then came to Vespers in the evening. But what I taught on was an important figure from the Old Testament. It was the life of Joseph. And so this just seems fitting that now we're going to look at a figure from the New Testament who happens to be displayed up there. It looks really better on my screen right there. The contrast is better. Who is that? Paul? What was going on? He was blinded. Yeah. So we're going to take a look at that event in Paul's life that was so profound that actually changed human history. It really has since that time. And that's a painting I picked very purposefully. I was a Greek and Roman history major in college, and I loved art history class. It's like I get grades in units to go sit in this amphitheater and have these lights darkened, and I get to look at beautiful art for an hour and learn about the history in the background. It was like, now you probably think I'm really strange, but I loved that class. And Caravaggio, I just said it. I was going to ask if anybody, did anybody know that that was Caravaggio? Nobody did in Paradise. Okay. He came a little after the Renaissance, a little later. He was actually a complete scoundrel. He was a murderer. That's true. But he also depicted biblical scenes in a really profound way to me. And this painting, it's actually oil on canvas, and it's in Spain. It's massive. I can't imagine the impact it would be to be standing before this, but I feel like it really gets at the emotion and the power of that moment. And in my studies, as I read from not just Christian theologians, but secular historians would say two things. They would say something happened to this man, Saul, that was profound. And they also would say he wrote basically half of the New Testament that was canonized by Christians. And it's changed how we view the world. And it's changed Western civilization after this moment, this profound moment. So, shall we read about it? All right, it's in Acts 9. It's Dr. Luke. Most everyone agrees it was probably Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Luke, that wrote Acts. So if you go to Luke 9, we don't have a slide. That's on me. And we're going to look at this event that happened.
I need my glasses. So picking up at verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And the narrative goes on to explain that when he was in this like safe house, the Lord spoke to a brand new believer, a part of this way, this group of young Christians following Christ. His name was Ananias. And God spoke to him and said, you need to go and you'll find this man, Saul of Tarsus. You're going to lay hands on him. And Ananias, well, he was terrified because Saul's reputation preceded him. I was thinking with Teresa this morning, it would literally be like saying, Chris, we have bin Laden in a safe house, but he's fine now, and you need to go just pray over him. You know, I think sometimes we forget the profoundness of Scripture and the realness and the humanness of these people. Ananias was terrified. He said so to God, but he still went. And that's where we'll pick up at the end. Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. What a powerful, powerful story. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognize right now that your Spirit is here among us. Just open the eyes of our heart to that right now, that your Spirit is among us. We pray you would teach us from this event in Paul's life. Teach us from your word. And may we walk out changed in some way by you. And we ask with confidence, by the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, while I was studying, there was this profound moment when I learned something that I had no idea. And I got to share it with you before you go any farther. And that is later in Acts, two more times this event is spoken of, and Luke is quoting Paul, who's retelling the story of what happened to him. And in both instances, later in Acts, Paul is really careful to explain that it happened at midday or at noon. He put it in two different ways. Biblical historians would tell you that a devout Jew, which Paul was, who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he did, which by the way we do. We think of him as like just an evil man who was suddenly like converted, right? Probably at midday, almost certainly, even in his travels, would have stopped with his companions and imagined, guess what he did? What do you think he was doing? Praying, meditating, faced Jerusalem midday on his journey and was praying. I was like, that's mind-blowing. I forgot to put this back on. I'm so sorry. Wow. So, if you leave with nothing else from Paul, if you just even have a crack of your heart open each day, Lord, what do you have for me today? Please, Lord, redirect me if I'm on the wrong path. Please. Just crack your heart. Have enough humility. This was a man who was going to do God's work, who is a devout Jew, but he was fine with standing near Stephen, the first martyr, when he was stoned to death. And he was fine getting these people from the way, binding them up and taking them back for almost surely being put to death. And he was transformed into a man who would give up his life freely for strangers for the sake of the gospel. Wow. So, imagine if Paul were here and we could say to him, I'm calling him Paul now, not Saul. What happened? Right? What happened? I think he'd say a couple things. First, Jesus
the risen Son of God revealed himself to me and spoke to me. And I'm the last of these, Paul later says. As in, I'm the last disciple who actually saw the ascended, risen Jesus. Wow. Secondly, I think he'd speak to us in our 21st century minds and challenge us. And I think what he would say is, heaven and earth, in God's mind, heaven and earth are interlocking and intertwined and so close together. And Jesus stands at that intersection and you don't get that. You live as though there's a physical world and a spiritual and they're separated. God is up there in heaven, whatever that means, with the ascended Lord with him. We're here on earth and someday we're going to die and then we're going to go be there in that good place. But right now we're just slogging through life. And Paul would tell us, you're missing it. Heaven and earth are like kissing. Now, they're interlocked, they're overlapping. And then finally, I think Paul would say, I was transformed by the love of God through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. So, let us avoid falling into the trap of being like his companions who I think were dumbfounded and clueless. Okay? Let us avoid that. And let's take a moment, and I just want to do a couple of short meditations. Okay? The first one is on this idea of heaven and earth, because I have been meditating on that for years. Why? Because I live up here a whole lot. Do some of you relate to this? Okay? I'm going to take you to Mark 9, I think it is. You know, remember this story, those of you who are kind of biblically literate, and if you're not, that's fine. There's a story of Jesus, and he's surrounded by his followers and his disciples, but then a lot of people are flocking to him because he's been doing some miraculous things. And a man comes to him with his son has an unclean spirit. Do you remember this? And the poor young kid is being thrown into spasms all the time. And the man begs the disciples to heal his son. And they fail. And Jesus is so frustrated because he's been spending so much time with his followers trying to get them to grasp the spiritual dimension of this world and how real it is. And the man comes finally to Jesus with his son and he said, if you can, please have compassion on my son and heal him. And Jesus' response was, if you can, anybody who has even a little bit of faith, all things are possible. And the man responded in a way that he said, anybody who believes. His response resonates with me and has since I started walking with Christ. He said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Have you heard that verse before? I believe, help my unbelief. You know what I'm saying? Head and the heart, you know? And so when I share with you some of these meditations, it's because I've been thinking about them a lot. I struggle with them. So there are things I'm learning myself. Let's start with that idea of heaven and earth being interlocked. Now, what if the unseen spiritual world was just as real or even more real as the physical? Like this carpet that we're standing on, and these chairs we're sitting in, and this food we're going to go eat, and these grandkids we're going to hug. What if the spiritual world that's going on right now is just as real as that? Do you believe that? If you say that you're part of the way, you believe that. Do you act that way? You know, does your mind go there during the day? So as I said, Jesus spent most of his time with his followers trying to help them grasp that. In Matthew 6, he says, what does he say about earthly treasures? What does he tell us? Earthly stuff. Go ahead. It's not rhetorical. I'm a teacher. Don't store it up. Don't store up stuff because rust and moths and fires can destroy. Seek first his kingdom. Okay? He also, in the Lord's Prayer, part of it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. right? So much of what Jesus taught was the spiritual world is where we need to be living while we're here on earth. They're intertwined. They're real. If you could grasp, people of God, that God isn't out there and we're down here slogging away, and someday we get to like be reunited somehow. But that Jesus said, my kingdom's now, here at hand, with you. I'm going to give you a spirit that can be near you and stir you. But I have trouble with that. So I've gotten help. I've gotten help from Jesus through the years reading about him, but I've gotten help from books. So for some of you, books might be a way that God speaks to you, because people who have thought deeply about spiritual things write profound things. And C.S. Lewis is one of them, The Great Divorce. What a wonderful book about a description of what maybe this new earth is going to look like. How much even more real, physically more real it's going to be when it's remade and our bodies are remade and we're going to re-inhabit it. That works better for me than this dualistic God's out there and we're down here. That just never worked for me. I came to faith later, you know. As like a 17, 18-year-old. And then Teresa, who, my wife, if you don't know her, who lives in this realm all the time, so maybe that's why the contrast is so big for me. Because she's here a lot. But she's read a lot of books about eternity and heaven. And every once in a while, she'll pass one on that she'll think will appeal to my intellectual side. And this one really did. It's written by a doctor, Reggie Anderson, Appointments with Heaven. And the first half of the book's worth its weight. Yeah, worth the price alone, because he describes his conversion experience. It's amazing. But then the rest of the book is all about his practice as a family physician and how he's dedicated his life to being with people, physically being with people as they're dying. And he said, if you could experience what I've experienced, you would have no doubt that the veil between heaven and earth is thin. It's like paper thin. And he actually describes physical manifestations. So now here's the invisible and the visible, the physical, spiritual, just coming together. He said, there are smells and visions that I experience when a person of faith dies. And if you could understand what I've experienced in my lifetime as a physician, you would know heaven and earth are like kissing. The veil is thin. So let me give you a word picture that might help, okay? After the fire, we bought property in Chico because all our kids are here and we grew up here and it was like a no-brainer for us. It was an easy decision. And Teresa had to make a million decisions because I was trying to run a school. And she'd made a million great decisions, but then the million and one was a terrible decision. So here's what it is. The last thing she got to is window coverings. And our master bedroom is east-facing, so it gets this incredible morning sun. And she bought these beautiful white lacy curtains. That was the blind, you know. They looked great in the breeze. They were really pretty. And they were horrible blinds. Because the sunlight, the light of the sun, meant to be more metaphorical and literal both, okay? The sunlight just streamed in. My daughter, Rachel, and her husband, Jeff, who's sitting right there. He's in the mask, if you didn't know. The guy in the mask. And they wanted blinds, and they went out and bought those blackout blinds, right? Because Rachel, she works night shift a lot as a nurse, and she needs to sleep in the day. And when you draw the blinds at Jeff and Rachel's house, I've been in there. They were so excited to show me. It can be a July day at noon, and it's pitch dark like a cave. Okay, what's this have to do with anything? I think spiritually, we walk around, okay, me, with a blackout blind pulled most of the time. Like, no sunlight. And it's very, like, compartmentalized. Like, I lift it right now on Sunday. I better, because I'm preaching, right? I lift it for 5 minutes when I read my devotion in the morning. Are you kind of with me? But we're, blow that up. We're supposed to live like the veil is like this thin. Live like we believe that. If we could just like click our frequency, like one click most of the time, we'd be right there on God's frequency. One of my favorite people of all time, I've read every book written by him and about him, is John Wooden. And this ages me now. He just died recently. He was like nearly 100. Some of you are nodding your head. That's promising. He's a legendary basketball coach for UCLA, the winningest college coach ever. Only man to sit in the Hall of Fame for college basketball as a player and a coach. Okay? John Wooden's practices were legendary. He orchestrated them to the minute. They practiced and practiced so that when game day came, his athletes all said, the game was far easier than anything we ever experienced in the practice. We were so well prepared. And I just want to suggest to you, Jesus, Paul, C.S. Lewis, wise Christians would say to us, we need to be practicing now for eternity. We are. Actually, we are practicing now. How are you doing? You know, we're practicing for eternity. Heaven and earth, they're like right here. Are you ever with a group of people and something profound just happened or is about to happen or there's an emergency or a joy and somebody in the group goes, we need to pray. And I'm like, duh. Why didn't I think of that? Have you been in those experiences? You're like, of course. That person's like clicked in moment by moment. They're on that frequency. You can practice to think like that. Like, oh, of course. That's what I would do. I'll give you a quick story because I think I'm like making a little progress on this. 2 weeks ago, I woke up in the morning with a dear friend heavy on my heart. And so I prayed, you know. I actually acted on it. It was a school day. I had my stuff. I live up here. I had my stuff. But I stopped in bed and I just prayed for him. Lord bless him. Be near him. And then I went the next step and actually texted him later because I knew he would be asleep. He's retired. Later in the day, I texted him and I immediately got a text back. And he was like, wow. One of those texts. I just had a detached retina yesterday, went in for surgery, and I'm about to go to post-op, and I'm fearful a little bit. And it is so comforting to know that you're praying and that you sent me that. You can't make that up, can you? I guess you could call it divine coincidence or whatever you want to write it off to. There's a spiritual world going on. Josh just prayed it. There's spiritual forces now that we forget about, that are just as real. Amen on that? All right. So, the last little meditation, we'll close with this. It was that second part of what Paul, I think, would be saying to us is, I was transformed by the love of God through his son Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love. Paul writes about love throughout the New Testament. He devotes a whole portion of that letter to Corinthians to this beautiful poem about love and says, you know, when everything else is gone, there's only three things that are left. What are they? Do you remember? Say them. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He tells us the Holy Spirit, Christian, is gifting you with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, right? What's the first one listed? I just said it. Love. The love of God. I recently read a book by Dallas Willard that I've never read any of his books. I'd heard about him. And it's a devotion on the Psalm 23, but it's way more than that. And Willard said something that stuck with me. He said, you know, we're raised as Christians to think that we that we think far too much of ourselves. And he's right. My wife loves to say, we're all born the star of our own shows. Don't you love that expression? Did you get that from Donald Miller? Okay. I credit my wife. We're all born the star of our own shows. We're basically selfish. When I wake up in the morning, I think of Chris, right? That's who we are. And we need a Savior. And we need a God who reminds us that we're not in control and we need him. But Willard said something else. He said, we think far too much of ourselves, but we also think far too little of ourselves. And that's where love comes in. Because Jesus would say, are you kidding? You're the pearl of great price. You're somebody that I died for purposefully, that God has written your name in the book of life before the beginning of time, that you're a redeemed, adopted saint, a priest. You're unconditionally loved. Okay. That I gave you a will and a mind and a desire, that you're the highest form of my creation. If we think that about ourselves, if we allow ourselves to be embraced by that and get like a God hug at least once a day, then we can live and love beautifully. So for you, what's like a God hug? You know, obviously for me, when I read people who think deeply and they say something, it just, my heart resonates. Or when I read about Jesus in Philippians 2, I love that passage, right? This is a man who was God, but he thought of others as more important than himself. Okay, so the scripture, reading for me, devotionals have been super important for me. Creation. He reveals himself through his word, but also through his creation. That's called dual creation. Some of you being on the beach and breathing ocean air brings you close to God. Fellowshipping with one another, being hands and feet for each other. We could go on and on. Every day you need to allow God to love you and hug you in whatever way he speaks to you. Meditating, all those things. I told the group this morning, I'm like, I had a terrifying moment this morning when I was reviewing my notes, because in middle school, we say that seventh graders are living in a fog for the whole year. We call it the seventh grade fog because hormones are coursing through their body and they're just literally nuts. And they're completely confused about life and everything. And they leave their stuff everywhere, and you can hand it to them on the way to the car, and they can make 30 paces, and then it's left somewhere else. And when I looked at my notes, I thought, oh, Lord, save me. I've turned into a seventh grader. It's terrifying. So I'm looking through these notes to make sure that there's not something I've missed that I wanted to share with you. I want to go back to maybe Ananias. So what a beautiful picture. You know, if Paul's too much for us, too spiritual, too intellectual, too much the sovereign hand of God just obviously reaching down and saying, I'm going to use this man to change like the modern world. Paul wrote, by the way, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ. Do you know how profound that was to be written 2,000 years ago? The way that culture operated? Way more profound than it means to us now. But that's like life-changing. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ. Wow. But Ananias, maybe we can relate to him. God spoke to him. He's a brand new believer and he's terrified. No, I can't do that. Yes, yes, trust, you know. Yes, say that prayer. Yes, send that text. Yes, call that friend. Yes, pray over that person. Yes, I'll be with you. If we keep our hearts cracked open every day and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Help me to do it well and faithfully. If you just avail yourself to that simple prayer, God will use you powerfully. I believe. Help my unbelief, Lord. You know, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my brothers and sisters. And thank all of you for helping me in my unbelief to believe. I'm going to end it with a mystic. You ever heard of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest? I've lived on this devotional. It's powerful. Most of my Christian walk every morning. Don't worry, I'm not hyper-spiritual. I don't spend hours. I get to work, you know? This works for me, you know? But right after the fire, Teresa was in Arizona shortly after and got this devotional in some used bookstore, Teresa, or something? I don't know. It's a really old book. This devotional just reached into me daily. There's scripture and somebody thinking deeply about these things we're talking about the spiritual being as just as real as the physical. It's called Streams in the Desert. And then the most recent actually came from my friend that I just prayed about with the detached retina. They don't know who the author is. It's called The Cloud of the Unknowing. It's from the Middle Ages. But scholars think it's a woman. And after reading as much as I've read every single day since I got it, I think it absolutely is. There's just such a beautiful heart in this. So I'm just going to close with one paragraph from The Cloud of the Unknowing, October 27th, just as I was starting to prepare for this message. It just seems perfectly fitting. So,
if you'll allow me to take off my... I know it messes the sound up. I'm sorry, Brad. The verses we know and we rely on the love of God, that God has for us from John. The surest and quickest way to heaven is to set your heart to love God and love others. As St. Paul declares, Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. So many other forces will try to take first place and become the main motive in your life. Although we live physically here on earth, our true life and love are with God in heaven. Loving and being loved is what matters most in life. Get to know God's love personally and rely on the love that God has for you. Whatever your soul loves most reveals whether your soul is living or dying. Live in love, and God's love will live in you. How about an amen? Yeah. So Lord, we do pray that we would see Ananias, we would see Paul, we would see Jesus, and we would recognize just how real the spiritual and the invisible is. And we would live differently because of it. Help us to be followers of you who are faithful, who rely upon the Holy Spirit to guide us. We thank you for this body. We thank you for this time. We thank you that we have a place to meet again and that we're with one another to love one another. We give you all the glory, Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.